His soul did not die when his body died. His soul lived on and was cast into hell. And we're reminded in the New Testament of the terror and the torment of unbelievers. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and we'll see what the Savior says in this particular portion in the Word of God. Luke 12 verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the truth of God together. If you have been enjoying these programs, if they have indeed been a blessing to your soul, and you would like to let us know that you're listening, do contact us via email, pastor@cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. We look forward to receiving your mail. Those details will be repeated at the end of today's program. The soul is an important part of the makeup of every man and woman. It is the soul that lives forever. It is the soul that can be cast into outer darkness. It is the soul that goes to be with the Lord. And we're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message, The Soul of Man. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today. Readings in the Word of God tonight have brought us to a subject that is contained in all three, and a subject that raises a great and an important question. What is the soul? Or what is your soul? What does that term mean? What does it refer to? What actually is the soul of man? One of the old Puritans, John Flavel, said that it is a substance. It is a vital substance. It is a spiritual substance, and it is an immortal substance. And therefore, it is a vital part of our being. It is a spiritual part of our being, and it is an immortal part of our being. We ourselves are mortal. One day we will die, and as we live day by day, we see the signs of decay. We see the signs of old age. There are those here tonight who wonder what I'm speaking about, because they have no idea what the signs of old age are, because they're probably under 10 years of age. But once you get a little bit older, you begin to feel the signs of age. And what is that? You might still be growing somewhat and maturing, but it is that downward path to the end of your life eventually. We are mortal beings. One day we will die, and the Word of God reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And our souls are not a mortal substance, but our souls are an immortal substance. They continue. The soul lives on after man has died that physical death. But what exactly is the soul of man? The New Testament use of the word soul, and thinking of the word in the Greek that is translated soul, can have many meanings. It refers to the natural life of the body. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, referring to Herod seeking to take the life of the young child, the Lord Jesus Christ, it refers to the life of the child. But it is that word that is translated in other parts of Scripture as soul. It is referred to as an invisible part of man. It is referred to as the seed of personality, the seed of the sentient element in man by which he perceives, reflects, feels, desires. It's referred to as the seat of will and purpose, and referred to as the inward man as well. And when we think of our souls, there is a theological question that comes to us, and it is simply this: what actually forms man? What are we as mankind? There are those that say, well, body and soul and spirit. There are those who say that soul and spirit is the same, and therefore we are made of body and soul. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 23. And here the apostle says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 4 verse 12 refers to body, soul, and spirit as well. And so there are those that say, well, soul and body are very similar. Therefore, they're interchangeable. They mean the same thing. Others say it refers to different things. And we have the terms dichotomist and trichotomist. We're not going to go into a theological lecture this evening. Those terms are interesting. I have received emails the last couple of days that say this week that Dr. Kearns' dictionaries are going to be delivered. And so at some stage in the future, those dictionaries will be made available. And there are those that wanted to purchase a copy. And he will tell you all the wonderful things about those terms and about the soul. Our purpose tonight is to deal with the soul in relation to ourselves and in relation to eternity. And so the subject is very simple, the soul of man. And firstly, I want you to consider that the soul has a divine origin. The soul has a divine origin. Turning back to Genesis, we find here in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And our attention has been focused upon the creation of man by God. And that is a fact, that is a biblical truth. It is a historical fact as well, but it is something that men deny in this world. It is something that those that deny the existence of God and those that turn around and deny the very fact of our sin and our iniquity and our need of a Savior, they deny there is a God. They deny man's creation by the God of heaven. But when we think of our Christian faith, and when we consider what we believe as Christians, and what the Word of God teaches about our salvation and our redemption in Christ, the very fact that God created man is at the very foundation, the very heart of what we believe. Because he is the creator, we are the creature. He is the creator that we have sinned against, and we are the creature. He is the creator who will judge for sin. He is the creator who loved us and had mercy and grace toward us and sent his Son to be our Savior. But we are the creature. And we are those that have been created by a holy God. And when we look at the subject of creation, if man was not created by God, if God did not breathe into Adam the breath of life and his soul became alive and Adam lived and moved and had his life, if God was not involved in that and God did not create man, then the logical explanation is that God has no say or no authority over us. He is not the creator. We are not his creature. And therefore, his revelation to us in Scripture, him informing us in his word of our sin and our iniquity, it means nothing because he is not the creator. And if we consider the removal of God and his creation and his hand upon forming us, then we remove God from the equation entirely. But we believe what the Word of God says, that God created man. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that the soul is the richest piece of embroidery ever made by the hands of God, the understanding bespangled with light, the will invested with liberty, the affections like a harp tuned by the Holy Ghost. Looking at what God created when he created the soul of man, the soul has been created by God. And as we've said, our creation by God is fundamental to the gospel. As the creature, we are under the Creator's law, we are under the Creator's authority. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that God took of the dust of the ground, and out of that he made man's body, but he did not take hold of anything. In order to put the soul in man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And we see this marvelous supernatural work of creation by God. There are a number of views as to how our souls are created. There are those that would say that every time a new human being is conceived. There is a new soul that is created by God. As some would say that all souls have been created and are stored, waiting to be used. Some would say that that bears little weight in theological circles, that particular view. There's another opinion by which the soul is propagated as well as the body. And so the soul is propagated, and as men are born and women are born, this body, of course, we know DNA, genetics pass, and so does the soul in a way that is supernatural, a way that we do not fully understand. And some have said that would imply that sin has passed through the human race because the soul is that vehicle that carries it. And now some of this is speculation and theological thought. Again, Dr. Kearns' dictionary will give you an explanation of those terms. But man has considered how God has created the soul, how our souls come into being. But the fundamental truth that we have here is that God created the soul. God created the soul. And therefore, if we want to understand the soul, then we need to turn to that which God has given us in His Word. Because He has created the soul, to understand the soul, to understand its immortality, to understand its eternal value, we must consider the Word of God. And if we turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse number 36, we have this great text. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And there is a reminder here that the soul of man can be lost. There is a value placed upon the soul of man. And we are reminded here in Scripture that man's soul has fallen into sin because of Adam's first transgression. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, a fundamental text explaining sin and iniquity upon Adam's race. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there we have the doctrine of sin, and how sin came into this world through Adam's rebellion and Adam's sin, and that has been passed down the generations. Why am I a sinner tonight? It is not because I sinned and did actual trespasses. It's not because when I was a child, and as soon as I was able to, I lied and I stole. Now, I didn't rob a bank, but there might have been nice cookies in the cupboard and chocolate and candy and things like that that are more, I suppose, more appealing to a young child than going and robbing a bank. And so my parents said, don't touch those things. They're not for you. We have visitors coming. And of course, I was hungry and desirous, and I wanted to have some for myself. And so I went behind their back, I went and I took some. Very simple form of stealing, but yet it was disobeying my parents. It was still sinning against God because I stole that which I was told by my parents it was not mine. I could have one or two at the appointed time, but I could not indulge whenever I decided the appointed time was. And we're sinners. I didn't need to be taught that. I didn't need my father to sit me on his knee and say, son, I need to teach you about stealing. I need to teach you about lying. I need to teach you about not putting God first. I need to teach you about taking God's name in vain and all of the other commandments. Coveting and being jealous of those things others have. These are things you need to learn and understand. It all came naturally. Why? Because of Adam's sin. We are born in sin and sheepened in iniquity. And therefore we are born sinners. As one theologian put it, we sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners.
and that sin has affected our souls. It is separated between us and God. But our soul is immortal. The immortality of the soul is taught in the Scriptures, and we see an implication of that here in Mark chapter 8 and the verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is implying the soul of man is more value than the world. The world has a temporal value. If you were to gain the whole world, it is only good for you as long as you live, and as long as your family lives, and so on. But the soul is more vital than that. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, and the soul is immortal. It lives on. It lives on. The Old Testament teaches about the resurrection. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, teaches about the resurrection. It teaches about eternity. It teaches about the souls of the wicked that are cast into the lake of fire, into the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The rich man died and went to hell in Luke 16, and he opened his eyes, being in torments. His soul did not die when his body died. His soul lived on and was cast into hell. And we are reminded in the New Testament of the terror and the torment of unbelievers. Turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll see what the Savior says in this particular portion in the Word of God. And again, familiar verses to what we've read in Matthew chapter 10. Luke 12, verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There's a time to be born, there is a time to die. That is all in the hand of God. And the Savior says, fear him who has the power to cast into hell. The soul lives on. The soul lives on. We can think of that man mentioned in Luke 12, verse 19, who had great things. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That brings us to the question, where will you spend eternity? The hymn writer said. This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity?
Today's Spurgeon devotional comes from Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Strong in faith. Christian, take good care of thy faith, for recollect, faith is the only way whereby thou canst obtain blessings. If we want blessings from God, nothing can fetch them down but faith. Prayer cannot draw down answers from God's throne, except it be the earnest prayer of the man who believes. Faith is the angelic messenger between the soul and the Lord Jesus in glory. Let that angel be withdrawn. We can neither send up prayer nor receive the answers. Faith is the telegraphic wire which links earth and heaven, on which God's messengers of love fly so fast that before we call, he answers. And while we are yet speaking, he hears us. But if that telegraphic wire of faith be snapped, how can we receive the promise? Am I in trouble? Can I obtain help for trouble by faith? Am I beaten about by the enemy? My soul in her dear refuge leans by faith. But take faith away, in vain I call to God. There is no road betwixt my soul and heaven. In the deepest winter time, faith is a road on which the horses of prayer may travel. Aye,
and all the better for the biting frost, but blockade the road, and how can we communicate with the great king? Faith links me with divinity. Faith clothes me with the power of God. Faith engages on my side the omnipotence of Jehovah. Faith ensures every attribute of God in my defence. It helps me to defy the hosts of hell. It makes me march triumphant over the necks of my enemies. But without faith, how can I receive anything of the Lord? Let not him that wavereth, who is like a wave of the sea, expect that he will receive anything of God. O then, Christian, watch well thy faith, for with it thou canst win all things, however poor thou art. But without it thou canst obtain nothing. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We trust that our program today has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. Thank you for joining us on Let the Bible Speak, and we look forward to seeing you again.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.